We come first of all, please, to Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. I'm not going to put this chapter on the schedule, but keep your paper on your toes. So let's look at the first part of this chapter. We'll just read it together. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the hare and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf or the bullock which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. This is maybe a lovely reason for, or why we always go to first mentions in our Bible. We always learn something from first mentions in the Bible. It's a good thing. I don't want to dwell on this portion at all, but simply to just to note some things as we go into our readings in Leviticus. You notice in verse number 1, he sat at the door of the tent. He sat at the door of the tent. And then in verse number 6, he gets Sarah to do the baking. You notice that in verse number 6. So, three measures. And we're going to see the significance of that, because Abraham's going to go and get a bullock, not a ram or a lamb. He goes for a bullock. So Sarah gets three measures, and it's fine meal, and she kneads it, i.e. she works with it with oil. And then she bakes it on a flat plate on the hearth. And that's what she does in verse 6. But then Abraham hastened in verse number 7, and he goes to the hare, and he takes a bullock. And he tends to the bullock, but you'll notice that after slaying the bullock, he actually gives it to another man, a young man, to dress it. And the young man then cuts up and ready for presentation for eating. And then you'll notice in verse number 8, at the end of the verse, it says, Abraham just stood there and watched the three of them eating it. And they ate all the meat. They ate all the cakes. Abraham, the one who brought this offering, shall we say, didn't get a crumb. He brought it, and they didn't eat it. So you'll notice those principles, and you'll maybe be thinking already of what we read last week. Let's come to chapter 2, Leviticus chapter 2. So just bear that in mind. The first meat of, or first meal offering in our Bible, it's when the Lord comes to Abraham's tent and he hastens to make a meal for them. And of course, in this particular case, the meal is associated with a bullock. Now, there's no mention of an altar there, although Abraham was a man of the altar. And there's no mention of the wine that we're going to look at in our portion tonight, because Abraham, you see, hadn't yet been to Mount Moriah. Abraham and Isaac hadn't been to the mount, and the altar that is pictured there. So this is anticipation of what will come. Of course, we're coming to live in chapter 2, and Moriah's passed, and of course, the Passover night's passed, and we're in that particular setting in chapter number 2. So let's come to chapter 2. We'll commence reading from verse number 8. We dealt with the first 7 verses really last week, but verse number 8, "And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savour. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offerings of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Over to chapter number 6. Verse 14. "And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering, and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations, concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night or in the evening. In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is baken, thou shalt bring it in, and the baken pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be holy burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be holy burnt. It shall not be eaten." And finally, over to Numbers 15. Numbers chapter 15. 15 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savour unto the Lord, of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of oil, and a fourth part of an hin of wine, for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. Verse 6, or for a ram thou shalt prepare for a meat offering, 2 tenth deals of flour mingled with the third part of an hin of oil. And for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of a hin of wine, for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And in verse 8, and when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering, or for a sacrifice in performing a vow, or peace offerings unto the Lord, then shall he bring with a bullock a meat offering of 3 tenth deals of flour, mingled with half an hin of oil. And thou shalt bring for a drink offering half an hin of wine, for an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Thus shall it be done, for one bullock, or for one ram, or for a lamb, or a kid. According to the number that ye shall prepare, so shall ye do to every one according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, in offering an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. One offering shall be both for you of the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. Sure God will bless you as the public reading of his word. We looked last week at the first part of chapter 2, and we were thinking about the particulars of the offering in the first 7 verses, and we'll split it into 2 sections, verses 1 to 3. We looked at the basic ingredients of the offering, and if you like, the what of, in regards to the meal offering. And we were thinking about a recipe for worship. And we looked at that in those verses. And we looked at the fine flour, and the oil, and the frankincense. And we were considering the perfect manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect person of our Lord Jesus, and how it worked out with the Holy Spirit of God. And the frankincense that was burned upon the altar that brought fragrance up to the nostrils of God in heaven above. But then in verses 4 down to 7, we looked at the where, if you like, where these offerings were made, if you want, or the preparation for it. And we looked at the baked alternatives of the offering. And we were thinking about the technical testing that happens in the bake-off, but we were thinking about the testing that happened to the Lord Jesus through his life. And we were thinking about the difference between that which was baked in the oven and that which was baked on a flat plate in the pan, verses 5 and 6. And then the frying pan, or the lip-sided pan with a lid. And we're looking at the different aspects of testing and trial and pressure that, or suffering, if you like, that the Lord Jesus endured in all these different aspects. And we don't want to get sidetracked into that again, although it's a lovely thought and I would like to dwell there and just keep talking about that, because that is the easier thing for me to do. tonight has been quite a challenge to make all these other verses that we've read. There seems to be a lot of instructions, and there seems to be a lot of different aspects, and you need to watch what day you're on, and you need to watch what time of the year you're at, and you need to watch all these other things when it comes to the different offerings. But when we think of Christ, if we get Him right, if we get our attitude to Him and our understanding of Him right, and that's really what Leviticus 2 is about, it's laying down the principle of the meat offering. If you miss this bit, forget about all the other bits. If you miss Christ, if you miss His glory and His person, then really you've missed the whole point of it altogether. We need to get that right. So that's why we're saying this is the particulars or the principles of the offering here in chapter 2. Now the bit that we didn't get to last week, today, I've just called from verse 8 really to the rest of the portions that we've read, not now the principle or the particulars of the offering, but now the practices associated with the offering. The actual practical, what they had to do, who had to do it, and when it had to be done. And if you like, the last verses in chapter 2, I've really put a little word, the how you're supposed to do it, the principles of the how here in this verse, and I've just really put over this section, not now the baked alternatives of the offering, but the befitting preconditions of the offering. There are things here that must be done, and there's things here that must not be done. As simple as that, in that way. And all you ladies will know, when you're doing certain kinds of baking, when you're doing bread, there's things you really ought not to do. And if you're doing some other kind of baking, you've really got to do that or it will never work. There's rules that you've got to abide by or it will never ever appear right in that way. So if you like, in these verses, you've got advice, not only for the baker, the one who's bringing the meal offering, but also advice for the priest, the one who's actually going to bring it to the altar. And of course, they mention here, and we don't have time to look at the two different first fruits that are mentioned. Let me just clear this up, first of all, just in case you're wondering why the verse number 12 seems to contradict verses 14 to the end. And you need to go to Leviticus chapter 23 if you want to get the detail of it. But very simply, the first fruits in verse number 12 is the first fruits that the nation received when they first went into the land. And then each year, when the nation received its first fruit, it brought forth its harvest at the first time of the year, they brought that offering. It was the congregation's offering, if you like, in verse number 12. Now, the reason it wasn't to be burnt on the altar, and we're told in this chapter, and we're going to come to it, no leaven was ever allowed to be burnt on the altar. Because what was on the altar is a picture of Christ. But if you go to Leviticus 23, you'll find that the two wave loaves that they bring with their first fruits, they're instructed to bake them with leaven. Because they're not a picture of Christ, they're actually a picture of the people of Israel, or you and I, to bring it up to date. And when we look at our own lives, we can see that we have been saved from sin, that inherently within us there is sin, there is that wicked thing. And of course, it should be stayed, it should be stopped from growing anymore now that we are Christians, but that's why it's not to be put upon the altar. But when you come down to verse 14, to the first fruits there, that's really the first section in Leviticus 23, where it's the individual. You'll notice the expression, thy first fruits. It's not the congregation's first fruits, it's thy first fruits. So it's your own personal offering. When you're bringing, and you're not now making it into a cake or a pastry or for bread or whatever it is, to look at the different types we've been looking at, but you actually bring the corn itself, and that is offered on there. And of course, because that's a picture of Christ, you have received Him. God has given you to Him. And that's the idea of the first fruits. The man who's now risen again, he's in heaven. He is the first fruits. Because he's there, it's a guarantee that we are going to be the after fruits, if you like. I don't know if that's a word, but do you know what I mean? We are going to be there afterwards. We're going to be there with Him. So the guarantee that He is there, and that's really the principle that he's undermining here. Because He's outlining things that must be done and must not be done, in the Israelites' mind, they could easily have got mixed up between the two kinds of the first fruit offering, because they were very similar, but he's making sure they understand here, leaven never ever goes on the altar. But when you've got that other first fruits offering, then you can. I'll leave that there and you can think about that for another time. So let's first just consider a couple of things here from this chapter, because I'd really like to get to chapter 6 and chapter 15 to look at the who and the when of this. We'll look at chapter 6, and we're going to look there at the beneficiaries of the offering. Who gets the benefit of it? And we'll consider that. But then in the last part of chapter 6, from verses 19 to 23, the Lord gives them instructions, particularly for the day that a priest first becomes a priest. The day that he's anointed, before he goes into service and gets allowed to work inside the court or inside the holy place. And we looked at Exodus 29, I think it was Tom Wilson there, looked at the consecration and of the priesthood, who looked at the garments and so on, back when we were doing the tabernacle. But on that day, when he was anointed, there was a meal offering prepared by the priest. And we're going to look at that. So, the beginning of a perpetual offering, and we'll come to what that really means. And if you like, the starter course, if you want to put it back into the picture again of the baking, you know, it's what must be done at the beginning before service can commence. And then in Numbers 15, the focus moves then from the priest in chapter 6, but it's actually the focus in chapter 15 is the offerer. It's what he's got to do, what he's got to bring, and when he's got to bring it, and what it's associated with there. And we'll look at that. And that's really the challenging bit, and that's why I'd like to get to that tonight, because really, that is really the challenge for you and I to it. Although, I have to say that the offerer and the priest in our day and generation is really the same person. And we'll come to that practically in a moment, because we'll do that way. Now let's come to these verses in chapter 2. Although maybe I should ask the question that I asked myself when I first linked Genesis 18 with this. If the Lord appeared at your house, at your door, what would you make? Fucking practically now, if the Lord appeared at your door, or would be there so many things that you were thinking about in your house that you didn't want him to see, or whatever, that you lost focus on what you would prepare him, if he came to my house, what would I prepare him? Well, the Lord doesn't give us any instructions in the Bible about what to prepare him to eat. But if he came to your house, he's going to come one day and take us out of the house, hopefully very soon. But what he has told us, and the reason that we're looking at Leviticus and looking at these offerings, he's telling us what he likes. He's telling us how to prepare a meal for him. He's telling us how to prepare something for his enjoyment. And of course the Lord, and as we looked at last week, if our thoughts and our praise and our worship is Christ-centered, then that will bring the satisfaction that he wants to his heart. And that's why we have in this last portion of chapter 2 these little prohibitions and essentials of the offerings, I've called it. So, you'll notice in verses 8 to 10 that at the beginning of the chapter it was explained that the offerer would come, the priest would take part of it, and then the priest would put it on the altar. And he seems to go over that again in verses 8 to 10. And then when we got to chapter 6, he's gone over it again and he's given us more detail. He's really emphasising that. But when we come to chapter 15, it's not really emphasised in that way at all. But in every section, the thing that is emphasised, whether it's with the offerer in view or the priest in view, it's always before the Lord. And it's always unto the Lord. So we'll find that principle as we go through here. So really when he's mentioning that, he's underlining something of expectation in regards the quality of the offering. It's unto the Lord. This is something for him. If he came to your house, you'd give him the best, wouldn't you? That you had. You couldn't give him any different to what you had. So you could give him the best of what is in your house. And of course, the fact that the priest was then to take it and actually do the work at the altar, that tells us not only of the quality of the offering, but it's to the Lord, but the manner of the offering. I.e., this is a priestly service. This is a priestly work. This can't be done in any old way. It has to be done in that kind of manner. And then, of course, the remainder is then given to Aaron and his sons. So it emphasizes not only the quality of the offering and the manner in which it had to be carried out, but it underlines the fellowship of the offering. It's good that we worship God when we're alone in our closet. That's wonderful that we can do that. But you know, this really emphasizes for us the fellowship in our worship as we come together. And although the offerer and the priest in this case really is, in our case, it's the same person, but actually there was more than one person got the benefit of one offerer's bringing his meal. We'll see the quantities in a minute. You'll notice there are no quantities in chapter 2. And that's why it's the principle that's in view. There's no quantities given here, just the principles of the whole thing. So in verses 3 and verses 10, it's underlined that Aaron and his sons, the priests, they enjoy fellowship. So the fellowship that we have together, now whilst we enjoy fellowship in the home, and we can go walk together, we can do all sorts of things together, the more that we do together, the better. But when we're gathered together to worship, and when we're gathered together in that way, that is a priestly form of fellowship. It's a priestly exercise when we come together. And it's every one of us, brothers and sisters alike, although some audible, some inaudible, it is a fellowship that we enjoy in the presentation and the eating of the offering is really what's in view in verses 8 to 10. But the prohibitions, and we'll come to emphasise some of these things in a minute, there had to be no leaven and no honey. There was nothing in the baking that would cause fermentation or a false puffing up. That's really the idea. That's what the leaven was for. It was really, when you see a nice big loaf that's this size, it didn't get there just by the flour. It had to be the yeast, and honey was actually used as a similar tool, although the honey would also emphasize an artificial sweetener, if you like, that was added to it. But the underlying thing is this: Christ was never, ever puffed up with pride. There was nothing false about him. Every claim he made was true, but he never, ever boasted. He never, ever stuck his chest out and said, I'm this or that. He was proved to be the Son of God with miracles and signs and wonders. He actually lived the person that he was. And there was no false or any form of pride in him. And that's why it was never ever allowed upon the altar in that way. And we'll come to the application for us later on, because it's emphasized again in chapter number 6. So negatively, no leaven, no honey. We need to be careful to make sure that that's not in. But as much as those were to be absent, salt always had to be present. And it says very clearly, doesn't it, in our verse, every oblation of thy meat offering thou shalt season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And I think that last phrase in verse 13 is referring to all the other offerings. So even the burnt offering and the peace offering, all of the offerings had salt. And it refers to the covenant of thy God. So the salt offering, in a sense, the people had to give salt. Salt was needed for all of this work. It might have been a small and insignificant thing, but of course salt was needed because of its preservative character. But it also added savour to the burning of that offering, and the salt would have been absolutely necessary. And of course, we're going to come to Matthew 5, and we're going to look later in the year at the salt of the earth. and the influence that we have in this world. And that's going to be an important thing to think about. But of course, when we're thinking about Christ, there was never any decay in the flavour and in the fragrance that always ascended to the God of heaven from him. And of course, in a practical way, these offerings, these were literal animals, literal beasts, and although they were the best that they had, the salt always had to be offered there. It was needed to keep the savour, and it was needed to preserve what they had. So, always with salt. And we've explained the first fruits in the other verses that leaven was never to be burnt, and when it was the time of the first fruits, when they brought the first fruits from the Lord, and there's a principle in that, in the sense that everything that the Lord gives you, whether it's your salary, whether it's your car or your house, whatever it is, the Lord gives us everything in that sense. This was an acknowledgement that you were being thankful that it was from him. And that's why, and we don't have time to go into the whole detail of the first fruits, but just to understand, there was no leaven in that second offering of the first fruits in that way, because it's a picture of Christ. And we should be grateful for everything that we have. And the principle, if the Lord blesses you not only with a monthly salary to give, it is all for him in that sense, but to give from that. But if the Lord gives you a special blessing, something unique, a bonus, or whatever you want to call it, make sure you give the first of that to him, to use that for his glory, and you will be blessed for that. Now let's come to chapter number 6. Now, so we're going to look at verses 14 to 18, the beneficiaries of the offering, or if you like, the guests who are at the table. If you had particular guests coming to your house to eat, you would consider carefully what you would prepare, wouldn't you? And if you've got certain members of the room coming to your room, roast beef and Yorkshire puddings are a pretty good choice, you know. And make sure you do lots of Yorkshire puddings. You'd be disappointed, Johnny, there were 7 left over last night. The crowd that we had last night just didn't appreciate the Yorkshire pudding aspect of our offering last night. But you know what I mean. When you know who's at the table, you consider carefully what you bring and how you prepare it. And of course, when we're coming, whether it's individually in our own quiet place, but especially when we come together, the emphasis in verses 14 and 15 is this. In verse 14, it's before the Lord, and in verse 15, it's unto the Lord. And the slight distinction I've put there is this. If it's before the Lord, then it's under his eye, and in the sense that this is a sweet fragrance savour offering, it's under his nose, to say that reverently. So it's the manner of what we do or how we do it that's important, because it's in front of him. But it's unto the Lord. Whilst his eye and his nostrils appreciate the delight of the thing that he looks at and the fragrance of the thing that is offered, but when he says it's unto the Lord, it's for his heart. It's for his heart. You, what we're offering should touch Christ's heart. It should touch the heart of God when we, especially on the Lord's Day morning, when we are offering our thanks and praise for his Son, when we're worshipping him, we're trying to express our gratitude for his Son. Remember, whatever you say about his Son will always touch his heart. It's unto the Lord in that way. So it's the manner, if you like, before the Lord, but the quality, as we mentioned earlier on, is the quality of what you bring is that it will touch his heart. And it's not the fancy words that are used to say things, or the oratory, or anything like that, as we emphasised last week. The Lord can see exactly the motive in your heart for bringing your offering, and whatever you say, he will understand. And of course, as we said last week, the Holy Spirit of God will take whatever words we use, and he will translate them into the language of heaven so that it's expressed in the way that it should really be in that way. That doesn't mean to say we should be lazy about what we say and so on, and we should still use good English and get our grammar right and so on. That's, you know, that's, that would be rude otherwise to do that. You know what I mean? When you come with your heart full. And of course, sometimes when you're like that, and your knees are knocking and your nerves are going, and your tongue gets tied, you know, that happens naturally to a man. But the Lord knows exactly what you're trying to say. So it's important that in all of this, it's all before the Lord and unto the Lord. And as we're going to see in verses 16 to 18, it is really the priests that are in view in chapter number 6. And he's dealing with now, not the principles as we looked at in chapter 2, but actually the portion that the priests got. Because we're going to look at the numbers in chapter 15. I was going to say in a minute, but look at that clock. Somebody must have got a new battery in it. It's going quicker than normal. You know, the priest here, he really gets the bulk of what is brought. He only takes a handful of it for a memorial. And as we saw in chapter 2, that's what he put on the altar. That, it was his handful that went on the altar. And I suppose it underlines just our little grasp of Christ, really. That's what that underscores for us there. But in terms of the others, the priests that were involved here, they got the balance of that handful. And whether it was one tenth deal, we're going to see, you know, a tenth deal is about 5 pints. You know, that's the smallest of the offerings, 5 pints worth. I don't know what size of 5 pints is, but you know, it's a pretty big, when you get a 2 litre bottle of milk, it's a reasonable thing to carry. Well, if you've got 5 pints, it's quite a lot. But if when you think of the bullock, it's 15 pints, you know, in size. It was quite a lot of flour, or a lot of baking, because in some cases when they were put together, as we saw last week in the oven and so on, there would have been a reasonable quantity. So only a small part went on the altar. The bulk of it was for the priest's benefit. It was for the upbuilding and strengthening of the priests. And Aaron and his sons eat it in verse 16, and as we underlined already, this is the fellowship of what we do. And what we bring on a Lord's Day morning, or in ministry, or in the gospel, whatever it is when we're preaching or teaching about Christ, every one of us should be feeding on what others say, so that we have got the strength to serve in the cold. That is the reason that they were given all this food, was so that they could actually physically have the strength to carry out this priestly service. And although when the offerer came with all his flour and oil and so on, it was all for God, he was bringing all for him, and when we come on the Lord's Day morning, when we stand up to worship, we're offering it all to God, we're whispering it in the ear of God, if you like. But every one of us are witnesses, aren't we, when we're here on a Sunday morning. Every single one of us have known the blessing of being at the morning meeting on a Sunday morning. I trust you know the blessing of that. There's nothing thrills my heart more than being here on a Lord's Day morning and to hear the praise and the offerings of my brethren. Sometimes I wish I could hear the praise of my sisters too, because I know that must be the heart of God. But you know what I mean? We together, and sometimes it's something a brother has said that makes me think of another verse or another link or another connection. And it's that blending together that the Holy Spirit brings. It's a privilege, that fellowship. But of course, as well as enjoying the moment of worship, when I go out, these things are what strengthen me. When I go into the world, when I go into the office and I have a bad day and all that kind of thing, sometimes I wish I was just back here on a Sunday morning. Or with the Lord's people in any shape or form. To be with the Lord's people is a wonderful thing. But the fellowship of this offering, and it gave them strength to serve. But of course, in verse number 16, the priests who were to take this remainder, they weren't just to divide it up between themselves and put it in a packed lunchbox and take it out to court. Take it home and put it in the freezer for whenever they fancied it. This meal, this bread, had to be eaten in the holy place, in the court where their sphere of work was. That's where they were to enjoy it. So it really underlines for us the reverence of their priestly service. And I think he gives us three good reasons for, or reminders of, the holiness of that place. And we've already thought about the fact in verse 17 that it's not baking with linen. So in our service, the subject of our worship, or the subject of our service, even in the preaching of the gospel, it's a holy subject. Let us never forget that. It's a holy subject. And of course, the idea of not having leaven for us, it should have a humbling effect on you and I. You see, the priest, when he was to eat this, he had to take some unleavened bread that was already made so that he could eat it and actually physically bring it together. So it had a personal effect on him. So when we are in our service for God and we understand the holiness of the character of the service that we are participating in, it should have a humbling effect for us. There should be no pride in our hearts when we come together in that way. And of course, the Lord says in verse 17, he reminds them not only it hadn't to be baking with leaven, but he's saying, although you're getting all this to eat, it's all really mine. I have given you this, he says in verse 17, of my offerings. So the offerer has brought it to the Lord, but the priest gets the benefit of it. So the subject is holy, but the source is holy. It's my offering. It's my thing that I have given to you to enjoy. So that should have not only a humbling effect, but the effect of bringing gratitude out of our heart. That God has given us all these spiritual things to enjoy. He's given us his things to enjoy. He's not deprived us and just letting us wait here on earth until the rapture day. He's actually given us now his things to enjoy. So these spiritual things, these spiritual exercises, although naturally speaking, people when they look in, first think we are bonkers on a Sunday morning, sitting around and, oh, he's getting up. You know, naturally speaking, it doesn't look pretty organised, does it? But actually, we are participating in God's things, in God's standard of things, and God's way of doing things. So we should ever remember that, the source of what we do, the one who's made out the plan, who's given us what to do, it's from him. He is holy. And of course, as he emphasises in verse 17, it is most holy, or as Graham pointed out to us, the holy of holies, this, just like the sin offering and just like the trespass offering, this meal offering, don't derate it in any way. It's of the same standard of all these other offerings that are beside it. So the sacrifice, what we actually do in praising God, whether it's silently or audibly, it's a holy sacrifice that we're bringing to God. So that should characterize what we do. So there should be a moral effect on us in that way. We should be careful that there is no sin in our vessel. We should be careful that there is no sin in our thoughts. That there is no legacy of things in our lives that would taint our worship or taint our praise, whether privately or collectively in that way. And then verse number 18, it was for all the males. You might say, that's a bit chauvinistic. But I think he's simply saying this. There is a responsibility in public service. The person who has the public place, there's a responsibility about that. And as we've looked in the verses before, there is a holy character about that. So when we, brethren, have the opportunity to worship audibly or to serve in the preaching or teaching of God's word, that is a responsibility. That's a public service. Now, as we saw with Sarah, and no doubt all of these meal offerings, the bulk of them were probably actually prepared, and it was the hard work of the sisters, the ladies, that brought all these things together. But it was the males that had that responsibility for that public service. So if we're not fulfilling that public service, there was not one of these males were excluded from this service. All of them had the privilege, and all of them had the responsibility. And as someone has once said, in the New Testament, there are no dumb priests in our New Testament in that sense. But all of the priests had that responsibility of public service. And while it is a responsible thing, and it's something we need to be careful about, all the males need to exercise that responsibility. For it is a statute forever. You see, all he's saying really is, this standard that God has, God's standards never change. So this method of approach, this holy character of this privilege that we have as priests, it needs to be maintained. Down the generations, it needs to be maintained. God will always expect us to do it that way. And although we go around to different parts of the world and people maybe have their breaking of bread at a different time and slightly different manner in that way, in principle, we're all still doing the same thing. We're remembering him in that way. The times we are truly going to know, you can start in Numbers chapter 15, so we'll need to think about that another time. But the important part of verses 19 to 23, the beginning of a perpetual offering, this is the start of the when really part of it, and this start, of course, so at the very beginning of a priest's life, and we're going to see from chapter number 15 that really what the Lord is emphasising to us, the importance of this meal offering. In chapter 15, verse number 3, he says, whenever you're going to bring a burnt offering, or whenever you're going to bring any sacrifice in performing a vow, and that might have been another form of burnt offering, or a free will offering, or in your solemn feasts, whenever you're bringing any offering that's a sweet savour to the Lord, you always need to bring the meal offering. You cannot divorce the work of Christ on the cross, when you think of the blood sacrifice of the burnt offering, in any shape or form, although that is all for God, we cannot divorce that from the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, any shape or form of approach in regards to God, the meal offering was always brought. And of course, when the priest started his life as a priest, that was no exception. His very first day. And whilst there were other things he had to do, that we notice in Exodus 29, you'll notice in this chapter that he, when he is anointed, it was half in the morning, half in the evening. Basically, each day of priestly service begins and ends with this. Feeding on Christ is really what we're saying. Morning and evening. Now, I trust you all enjoy the benefit of your reading in the morning and reading in the evening, and your meditation of the scriptures and your prayer life in that way. Always make time. No matter how simple it is, prioritise at least a reading of one verse of your Bible. And if it's the end of the day, if you're a late person like me, not an early morning person, and you can do big chunks at night, do your big chunks at night. If you're a morning person, do your big chunks in the morning and read a verse or whatever, a portion of your devotion tonight. The important thing, if you're going to understand and appreciate Christ, you need, if you're going to perform any form of priestly service, there needs to be a morning and an evening exercise about that. And it was perpetual in the sense that all the priests did the same thing. All the priests were the same. There was no difference in that respect. They had the same start. But a statute forever is really saying, not only all the priests at the same time, but all the priests of all time. So nobody's any better than you, and nobody's any worse than you. We're all exactly the same when it comes to our priestly service. We all have the same privilege, and we all have the same responsibility, but our start is exactly the same. And of course, we're all on the same level. Why? Because there's only one way to get to heaven, as we often preach. There is only one way of salvation. We all came to this in the one. We were all made priests by exactly the same route. We all first trusted in Christ in that way. And you can think about why it was on a flat plate and made with oil and holy burnt. We'll not go into that just now. If you remember what we said last night about the flat plate and the exposed nature of that baking, you could see the pancake taking form through an open plate. That is particularly relevant for the priest because his service was exposed. His service, his life was in public view. His life was going to be the pressures of being always on show, and I suppose that's the relevance of it being on the plate in that way. And the pressures of his life, and the testing that would come, and all the things that our Lord Jesus went through, the priest would experience the same thing. And that's why, as a high priest in heaven, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows the tests that we go through. He knows all of that. And that is a wonderful thing to consider. You can look at that in that way. But in Numbers 15, I really need to stop. You'll notice it's just really emphasising the fact that when they come into the land, they were to do this. You see, when they were in the wilderness, they might have had enough beasts when they came out of Egypt to do some of these offerings, and it would have been essential for the burnt offering and the sin offering and so on. But if you think about them going through the wilderness, where would they get the flour? Where would they get all of these things? You see, in a wilderness experience, God's deprived of things because there isn't things for us to actually make the offering as God wants it. And that's why it's when you come into the land, if you are in a spiritually right place, if you are appreciating God's things and you're enjoying the land in that way, and that's where God wants us all to be. The land isn't when we get to heaven. The land is enjoying God's spiritual things now and being in a condition that God wants us to be. It's then that we will have the plenty to bring in our worship. And whether it's a lamb or a ram or a bullock, we don't have time to go into all the detail of that and the significance of it, but simply to say, their appreciation of his sacrificial glory was enhanced by their appreciation of his personal glory. If you understand what I'm saying. If you're going to understand the sacrifice that Christ made, you need to understand something about his person, both physically and spiritually, in that way. It was according to the number, and that's why there was different numbers for that. And we don't have time to look at the drink offering, the wine that was always associated with this, and of course we really don't get the wine until they're in the land. And there was no wine in Abraham's offering because it wasn't past Moriah. But there was one loaf for you and one for the stranger. So thankfully, we Gentiles, we come the same way as the Jews. There's now no middle wall. We all approach in the same way. And praise God in his grace, he has brought us into the privilege of being able to serve him in that way. May God bless us. Forgive me for going so long.